I wonder what God is going to say to us today. Relying on his promise to speak to us, and that those that seek will find, and those that listen will hear. And today we're going to be thinking about patient love, and also about the whole theology, the whole idea of slow church. And I hope that God is really going to make us think, so that we will be learning as we listen, but also reflecting and thinking and going away and then coming back and thinking more. And in our groups, when we meet with those in our family and our small groups, really be talking about some of these things. We are not just here for dogma. We're here for teaching and learning, so that we might use the brains that God has given us and the Holy Spirit, which he's put in each of us, to discern and to weigh and to grow through this year. Why do we doubt the love of God for us as humans? Why do so many people doubt the love of God? We can give a superficial answer when we think about Syria or places like this. We can understand something. But I suggest that one significant reason is because we are confused about the true nature of love. The Bible actually claims that God defines love. The world has all sorts of understandings of what love is, but in 1 John it's declared God is love. And John in his gospel says the proof of God's love is that God sent his Son into the world to be its saviour. And we've sung about that. For lack of knowing a saviour, the world is in a dire state. And I don't just mean a spiritual saviour, I mean salvation in the widest sense that we've been thinking about. So for us, if anyone wants to explore the truth of God's love and what loving the world means, we need, I believe, to explore Jesus. And being church, not coming to church, but being church and doing church, is one way of exploring this in community. As God's people, we don't just use our brains and our discernment, but as a community, we work together to discern the whole will of God. And that part of our interaction is incredibly important in being church, for us to explore together what it means to love the world. Now, the New Testament, as you know now, has four words for love, and one of these is agape. And it's developed within the ministry of Jesus and the life of the church to become the characteristic word of Christianity. And as we follow Jesus, which we're seeking to do as disciples, then we need to understand increasingly about the true nature of love. And this love that Jesus describes has the other's highest good in mind, not just our own good. Paul to the Thessalonians says indeed that we are to love all people with this kind of love. Not just people like us, not just church people, but all people. God's love is for the whole world, the whole cosmos. And when that's spoken about in John, it is for the Jew as well as the Gentile, which was a tremendous shock, obviously, to Nicodemus, but also for the earth itself, all peoples and the earth itself. Now, if today we come to church because we're followers of Jesus, or we're seeking to know what it means to follow Jesus, then I suggest to you that we need to learn to mimic, to copy the godly agape that Jesus lived. We need to learn to love as Jesus loved. And as you know, that wasn't a sloppy, sentimental love. It was a truth-speaking, sincere form of love. Very practical. And the section of Matthew's Gospel that we've just read from records some of the parables of Jesus, including the parable of the sower, which comes just before the parables that we've read about the yeast or the sourdough and the mustard seed. And in that parable, on both parables, but particularly the sower, Jesus is speaking of the slow, the persistent, the long-suffering work of God. So the song we've just sung is totally appropriate. God, you are waiting. It's not that God is waiting, doing nothing, just waiting for a response, but God is actively waiting. God is long-suffering, persistent, and the work of God is slow. God is not a God committed to speed, which might be a relief to some of us. The Spirit is sowing. The Spirit is waiting for germination. The Spirit is waiting for maturing and fruiting. There's no speed trip. And John, in his Gospel, records Jesus as describing God in chapter 15 as the vine dresser, the husbandman, the gardener, the one who trims the vine through hundreds of generations to build a people, his own people. It's not short term, it's over hundreds of years and hundreds of generations. God is tending something that is growing and then dead and growing and active. God is at work in that way. Those of you that are older might remember lots of quotes from Tilad de Chardin. But he says this, which is rather beautiful. Above all, trust the slow work of God, our loving vine dresser. God works slowly and thoroughly with persistence and patience and long suffering. Because that is the work that is needed in human lives, in human cultures, throughout the earth, through many generations. And in this series of parables in Matthew 13, the kingdom of God, the whole work and activity of God throughout the cosmos, is described as struggling to grow, whether it's the seed to germinate and survive, or it's actually the leaven, the yeast, working to bring change. But there is struggle, because its work is constantly snagged and entangled by opposition and evil. There is opposition to the coming of that kingdom of God, whether it is in our personal lives, our church, and our world. And so when we're asking God to build a throne, it starts with our lives, but it is also in our church, as the next songs went on to grow, and it is very much in our world. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And here we just see a couple of images. One is of sourdough, which is the yeast, the leaven that is used to make bread rise, and one is of seeds growing. Sourdough needs to be in that high state of fermentation, and you've maybe smelt that if you leave one of Amanda's sourdough Hermans in the fridge for any length of time. You get this sweet smell, and you open it and it's bubbling with life, waiting for all the sugar and all those other non-fattening things that are added to it. But for it to work, sourdough leaven needs to be fermenting, breathing, anaerobically producing life, causing the bread to rise. And that's what is used to make bread throughout the world. And it requires time to fulfill the process. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as taking time to influence and grow throughout the world. So if a food is required at short notice, unleavened cakes are produced, and Israel is brought out of Egypt in haste. And so there is no leaven, there's no sourdough in the bread. As with the making of slow food, so too the kingdom and church takes time to grow. And some of you may be aware of that term, slow food, or slow design, slow church, meaning that something to happen that's of real quality and purpose takes time. In the New Testament, the verb for leaven or sourdough rising, zumu, is actually about activity. It's a doing word in my language. It's of things that are happening. The kingdom of heaven is positively likened to sourdough or leaven or yeast. And a woman taking a small amount of sourdough and adding it to a lot of flour, 40 litres is a lot of flour. I don't know how many loaves it would make. You can work that one out to Amanda later. But of transforming those other ingredients and working hard work to actually get that bread to rise, to become glutinous, to have the right temperature, from the little seed where it started to grow to the adding of the leaven, all that process takes time. The idea of leaven is also, just by the way, also in the New Testament, don't be confused, used negatively of the corruption, the hypocrisy of what the Pharisees taught, which has in fact corrupted and brought death into the teachings of God. But Jesus brings in the new leaven. I believe he is the leaven. He is the sourdough. It is the work of the Spirit. In the sayings, the parables of the sourdough or the yeast and the mustard seed, the kingdom is described by Jesus as small and inconspicuous, not always seen. Sometimes it's overlooked what God is doing in the world. But indeed, the Jesus movement has enormous potential to bring change in the world. And that is what has been put within the world in Jesus Christ. It works backwards, historically into the Old Testament, and forwards into the New. And it is at work. The enormous potential of the good news which we have to share, the gospel, which we can share as the church to bring in the kingdom of God, should not be doubted. There will be times when you feel powerless and small and insignificant, when you may feel you belong to a church which is too slow and not racy enough, but the enormous potential of the good news and how it can change lives and communities is the message we need to gain from the New Testament. The church, in its slow and steady way, providing it's accompanied by creativity and flexibility, may yet meet the needs of our generation. And that is the question: how we will reach out to our generation. We need to be thinking locally, as we've often said, locally and globally as God's people. The story of God's people and kingdom is as big as the planet, or bigger, but it's also as intimate as our own backyards. And that is a quote out of a book that you'll gather I'm plugging at the moment, my first of 2015, the book called Slow Church. The story of God's people and kingdom is as big as the planet, bigger, and as intimate as our own backyards. But each church, and this includes us, needs to think about why we do the things the way we do, and what theology, what way of thinking about God, actually undergirds our way of being church. And that's one thing we need to be thinking about periodically. And in fact, it almost becomes part of the way that we live. I can never quite say this, the McDonaldization of the church. People have talked about this. In fact, they've talked about the McDonaldization of the whole planet. By a chap called John Drain, who's a theologian I really like, a Scot, wrote about this in 2000, so the year 2000, who believes that in some ways the church has been as much McDonaldized, become like a fast food place, as the rest of the world. And as you know, there are McDonald's all over the world. Can anybody tell me another part of the world where they found a McDonald's? Malta, there's a McDonald's. Anywhere else? Where? Corfu. Any of the rest of you? Roz, come on, where have you found McDonald's? I'm sure you haven't eaten there. Honduras. Okay. The world began to object when a branch of McDonald's was actually opened up very near to the Spanish Steps in Rome. And I'm not surprised. A very, very beautiful part of Rome. The Hotel Hasler overlooks the Spanish Steps. Jeff and I have eaten a very romantic brunch in the Hotel Hasler. You save up for a lifetime. And the washrooms are wonderful. I went in 3 times. But local people from Rome objected when McDonald's was actually opened next to the Spanish Steps. And it was bigger than objection, not in my backyard. It was actually a protest saying, this is Italy. You know, and fast food should be kept in its proper place. We want slow food. Is that right, Caterina? So, it was also an objection to a side effect of globalization, that everything becomes homogenous and the same throughout. There's lack of creativity and so on. So there's been an objection, a reaction to some of the things going on in the world and even in the church. This is what John Drain believes about the church. He believes that churches have become stereotyped structures offering uninventive, prepackaged worship to a dwindling minority. But there are exciting opportunities for growth, he argues, if only the churches rediscover their creativity and flexibility and offer something more nourishing for post-modern spiritual appetites than the equivalent of fast food. He's saying churches need to rediscover the creativity of the spirit, of their members in participation and so on. And as a church, we took up this challenge some years ago by reviewing our worship. We changed our time, our patterns of meeting on Sundays and so on, so that you've got something like a prayer meeting where you're queuing for prayer later and so on. And we came up with our version of Sunday in the Round, seeking to be relevant and creative rather than trendy. We're certainly not that. We have achieved a variety of worship, a different diet on Sunday, which may vary with the person leading worship. And also we've sought to have talks where people are not just spoken to for 40 minutes, but they're challenged to think and to learn and to respond and to have an opportunity to do that. And that everything needs to relate to the world in which we live, our relationship with God, our workplace and our neighbourhood. So I'm reading a book, and I'm recommending that if you read any book in 2015, and it will be very worrying how many people in the world don't, not because they choose not to, I suppose. And the book is called Slow Church, and I want to recommend it to you. Some of you have already ordered it on Kindle, some of you have bought it. It's by two men, one called John, one called Christopher. And I've found the book both affirming personally, but also challenging, because I don't just want a book that's going to affirm me and said, well, what you're doing is good and is right. I want a book as well that will challenge, because that to me is how God works. He affirms us, but he also challenges us. And that's very important, certainly to me, and I hope to you. I think it affirms us, not because, well, there's no perfect church, but it does affirm the work of churches like our own, where our work is patient. Some people, it involves decades of their lives. And it's been affirming to really feel, in a way, slow is okay and slow is good. Mega churches may have their place, but they're not the only way of being the people of God, nor are they necessarily more successful than slower, smaller churches. How do we measure success? How do we measure faithfulness to God and being the people of God? It's for us to think about. The 20th century, one that we've now left behind, saw rapid changes, particularly data and technological advances. It also saw numerous wars, too many to even measure or monitor or pray about, a frightening amount of war, and everything being done at great speed. But there has been, as I suggest with McDonald's, a human reaction against the speed, and many sorts of reactions have come. I've mentioned the slow food movement, so people now see it as incredibly important not just to save the planet, but to think about growing food and cooking food and what it costs and how it tastes and things like this. Many other movements towards slowness, not to be backward or Luddite, but to think about quality. And loving the world, we need to think about some of these things as well and what we opt into and buy into. Now, there are periods or seasons of rapid church growth in history, which are wonderful times, whether we call them times of renewal and revival. There are those things that happen, and there are parts of the world where the church is growing rapidly. We don't happen to live in one of those parts of the world. And so we need to think what our role in the world is as a church and what loving the world means. So there are various times and various continents in the world where rapid growth is seen. But we are always yearning if we're always yearning to be part of something that is big and popular, perhaps we may miss the importance of the slow and steady work, which is the main way that the Holy Spirit works in changing people's lives. And being a disciple is not just about a short one-off experience of the Spirit, but about a steady conversion to Christ, a steady conversion to loving the church, a steady conversion to loving the world. And it's part of a whole lifetime. If we're part of believing in slow church, for one thing, I believe in all types of churches, but if we're part of an allegiance to slow church, then I believe it can be an allegiance to quality as opposed to quantity. Slow church has an aim to embody Jesus in the places where we live and work. It's a call to follow Christ, slow church, with the understanding that God is seeking to reconcile all things to himself. And as it says in Ephesians 1:10, that the day will come when the whole of creation kneels before Jesus. So are we committed to that? What are we committed to? And the attitude of Christ was to value all things and all people, even if they weren't hip and potentially wealthy. Jesus values all people and all things, even if they're not hip and potentially wealthy. He does also value the hip and the wealthy. And he has things to say with them about how they get their wealth and what they do with it. Slow church values the most vulnerable, the brittle and the frailest, as well as the invincible and strong, which is why slow church tends to have a higher percentage of people who are brittle and frail and vulnerable. We are a church of this kind, thank God. Jesus said of himself that in all his struggle with the powers, he did not lose one, except the one that was bound to be lost. That's an amazing statement, often skimmed over. He managed to keep religious zealots, damaged people, arrogant, power-seeking brothers, and all sorts of people following him. And we can't say that. We cannot claim that. But slow church is a call to that mutual independence with one another, with all people and with all of creation. Galatians says to us, you remember to do good to all, and especially to those in the household of faith. You don't preach charity begins at home. That is not the teaching of the New Testament. Slow church is that commitment to take account of not just believers, but others in the communities where we live and where we work. In our case, we've sought that mutual dependence should extend beyond church into the way we work with our user groups, those who use our building, and the residence groups around us. We've sought not just to be mutually dependent upon one another. And that takes time, and that takes commitment, and that takes relating and building relationship so that the world might believe. Slow church, as I know it, knows no celebrity pastors, which is a great personal relief to me. Which is important, I said, while it's important that we always keep our own stable clean and swept out, I think we have not bought into the cult of speed and celebrity. For some, we've proved far too lacking in speed. We just move too slowly for them and lacking in celebrity. But there are plenty of other boats to fish from. Jeff is famous for saying we're a sort of a Ford Fiesta or a Ford Focus type of church. And not, what do you contrast it with, Jeff? It's not a Porsche?
A Lamborghini.
Yes, he always says we're that sort of church rather than a Lamborghini. Often when we wish a person or a church, I don't know if you do this, it's a bit old hat, but Godspeed, we used to say, then that's what we mean. Godspeed to this church. May you move at God's speed and not your own. May you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, not going too fast or too slow as we follow Jesus. Many human beings have simply found on our planet that they want to scream, "Stop the world, I want to get off." My task for today is find out where that was first recorded, that the world is just too crazy. And that's not just a phenomena of age, it's also a phenomena of youth. People finding great distress at the speed. It's not just a phenomena just of the city, but other places as well. We must beware as a church, I believe, of becoming a retreat for those who do not want to change. We have to be careful of that. Because to come to Jesus is to lay aside everything and to be ready for change. We can never say we've got it right and we're not going to change, we're going to keep doing it this way. But it is possible that a helter-skelter way of living and seeking to be trendy will not satisfy souls. Lack of reflection and quietness and stillness will not satisfy souls. Jesus said, "I'm come that you may have life in its fullness, that every part of your being may be satisfied." The people of the 21st century may say, "Count me in on that sort of community." And I believe that's something that we have to offer. Not just one that meets in a church building. As we said, if this church building burnt down, we said on the Alpha Day, the church would continue. God does not deviate from his plan of love and redemption of the whole world. He is not planning just to redeem a few things, but to create a new heaven and a new earth. God is long-suffering, he is faithful, he's in it for the long haul. That's a tremendous relief, isn't it, when people know that God will not be diverted, that God finishes what he starts in human lives, it says in Philippians, and he is always looking for collaborators to work for him. God is looking for people to work with him. And that may vary from church to church, but I think this church has been committed to being slow church, and I mean that in a positive sense. Don't equate that with boring and irrelevant. Equate that with thoroughness and a reality that reflects what God's own heart is. He is always making a people. God is always making a Jesus-centered community. And that community which follow Jesus doesn't just do religious things. We do preach the good news. We do pray. We do pray for healing. It does all of these things. But a church that is Jesus-centered also eats together, walks together, talks together, goes to parties together, shares its lives together, and invites other people to be a part of that. And it is Jesus-centered. There are many communities in the world, but we're talking about Jesus-centered community. Those who follow Jesus with slow church specifically are prepared to make use of the homes they have so that others may meet in them and share hospitality with all sorts of people. And it'd be quite important for you to think about the last year who has come into your home. Some of you share homes with people who are not necessarily believers, others don't. But whether there have been followers of Jesus who are close to Jesus or people who are further away and not yet actively following, but who has been a part of your home. But to read the story of the early church in the first few hundred years, the way homes were used was incredibly significant in its growth. The role of the church is not just to meet the needs of the fellowship, but the people of God. We are here to be and carry out God's mission in the world. We are the church, even when we are in the workplace. We are God's people. We are not a club which benefits our members. Slow Church is here for loving the world, not just for loving myself or one another. Are we committed to this sort of understanding of the church? we could share variously. This is the last slide. Here is the challenge. Do you and I share the practical and theological convictions that I've just been hinted at? Do we agree with this? How much of it do we agree with? How much extra can we add? Because I've only talked about a tiny aspect of it. What holds us together? Who's actually committed as members? Have you considered becoming not just part of the fellowship, but committing yourself into this? And what would that mean? Do we share these views? I hope that this is going to be another year of challenge. I hope it's going to be a year of each of us moving closer to Jesus. I hope it's going to be a year of discovery as we think about and discuss these things. Are we committed to the challenge of slow build as we share in hospitality, welcome, sharing the good news with our children, encouraging one another through meals and small groups and so on? And especially as we pray for change, are we committed to taking up the opportunity to pray when we have that opportunity together? Are we committed to welcome all those who genuinely come, whether they are old or young, vulnerable or strong? Do you really think God values a young person more than an older person that turns to him? Or an older person more than a young person? Or a wealthy person or a poor person? We know the answer to that. Will we invest our gifts, our money, our personalities, our time, and our homes? When we read about the early church in Acts 2, that was exactly what they were committed, and it was a slow, patient work of building. Yes, it was exciting, but the book of Acts spans 30 years of the life of the church. It's not about 30 weeks. It's about 30 years of reaching out to the world and being pushed out of safety and comfort into other parts of the world because the message was so subversive. It's 30 years. And some of us can tell 30 years history. Others of us can tell 40 years or 50 years. But it's slow church. And we need to be affirmed in that, but also challenged to go on being changed. It won't be the same as it was. The values will be. And the funny thing is, often we rediscover things they did in the past and we do it again. So in terms of the parables we read, will we get stuck into the slow, patient working with others, sowing the seeds that will germinate, that will grow, and that will mature? Will we tend them? Will we wait for the fruit to harvest and then to grind and make the bread by adding the yeast and kneading the sourdough? Will we be prepared for that, that we may not enjoy the bread until all those things have happened? That's the challenge. Here's the last challenge, and slow church requires patient love. I have a magnet on my fridge. I've moved it to my filing cabinet today, which is very special to me. It was a present to me. It was a present to me from Steve and Ellie Moe. They're now in Australia, this couple, but probably will eventually end up in New Zealand, maybe. They've been in Japan since and wherever. Steve and Ellie Moe, when they arrived at this church, and I can remember the Sunday when they came in, had just got married when they arrived. They intended staying just 1 year in London, and they stayed nearly 3.5 years. They rented and then bought a flat. They sold a flat. They had a child. They bought another flat. And both of them contributed a lot in the short, but longer than they thought, time they spent with us. They brought this challenge to us from their New Zealand church, and I periodically look at it. And it's about chili pepper. Some of you will say, I can never eat chili. It would do for me. Okay, but you'll understand it anyway. Personally, I love chili. But what's the challenge? If we think about slow church, if we think about community with Jesus at the centre, how do you like your chilies? Do you like them mild, medium, or hot and spicy? The thing about the nations where they eat a lot of chili, like Mexico and wherever, the children start to eat chilies young. And by the time they're about 8 or 9, they often want chili in their chocolate, chili in their ice cream, chili in their food, and they really become accustomed to it. But it sort of starts mild. Are you able, how much are you able to take part? For some, it's a new discovery coming from our individualised world and very private British living. What are we prepared to take in terms of involvement in church and commitment? Are we mild? Do we just about get to the stage where we interact and talk with others? That takes many years for some people. Are we medium, that we think, I'll make a conscious decision, I'm going to stay to certain events, I'm going to take part when we have outings and socials, I'm going to take part in prayer. There's a conscious decision to promote community, to get involved. Or are we prepared for hot and spicy? Very few of us are prepared for hot and spicy, by the way. Full-blooded commitment all of the time. And Steve uses the illustration, would you open your home to be used by the church? Not 24/7. Nobody's going to move in. Well, they might try, but we'd advise you on that one. But are you opening, prepared to do that? It's a question of openness and willingness. Slow church build is about enabling people to move closer to Jesus, even if they've been baptized or whatever, move closer to Jesus, receiving his healing, his wholeness, his fullness of life. So we're going to leave this on the screen and we're going to be still just for a moment and think about what our commitment is to long-suffering, patient building of the church. We remember that many of the pictures of the Holy Spirit are not just of wind and fire and that which is dramatic, but are pictures about sourdough and yeast working over time, about seeds growing and maturing. These are pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit. Water does its work not just in refreshment, but it slowly erodes stone, the stone of people's hearts over many, many generations. So this is a time just for silence before we sing a song and then respond in other ways. So let's just be still for a moment. Let's focus in on what our commitment is to this challenge to be the people of God.